Hello, hallelujah. Thank you. Amen. Amen. Oh, Father, we thank you so much for your presence. Thank you so much for your daughters that have led us tonight in prayer and in worship. Thank you so much for the heart of the intercessors on this line. Thank you that you have established an altar for us to gather before your throne and to stand in the gap for our generation and to desire your heart for this nation. Father, again, thank you so much for an outpouring of your grace upon everyone on this line. Thank you for every family that is represented on this line. Father, our eyes will continuously look to you and will continuously wait upon your goodness and mercy. Thank you that your promises, O God, will not, our generation will not miss. Father, again, we offer ourselves to you as you guide and teach us by your Spirit, that we will grow from faith to faith, from glory to glory, from grace to grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Amen, 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 amen. Thank you. Thank you all so much for your prayers for us through this last week. There was such an outpouring of God's grace upon the land this last weekend as God mobilized intercessors both in the East Coast and the West Coast and, you know, this last weekend, and people were just crying out to the Lord and praying. We thank God so much for that and for your prayers. Again, we thank you for praying for the last ASLPN meeting because God has been speaking to us, and most of you have received the prophetic word, and you're really activating and passing it on so that as many as possible will be awakened by the word of the Lord. Thank you. God will continue to encourage you and to bless you. Amen. Tonight, we want to continue to use this opportunity, this forum, to encourage ourselves in the Lord, because the work of an intercessor is a very, very hard work. Only the grace of God can afford it. And so we need encouragement constantly from the Lord so that we can stay refreshed and be faithful and just continue to press in this 24/7 line that God has provided for us. And again, I thank God for the faithfulness of the willing women and all the ASLPN people. God will continue to reward you. Amen. So tonight, we want to continue in this area of encouragement. Again, I want to remind us of the scripture we've been reading from the book of Exodus. From the life of a man who has been so extraordinarily successful in ministry. Moses has gone through different phases of his calling, from Egypt to the wilderness, and then after much time in the wilderness, now he was sent back to Egypt. He's experienced such a mighty move of God, brought people out of bondage. He's seen great miracles, and now he's now to lead the people to the presence of God. And as he was leading the people, he realized that the nature of man is very complex. That here, God has, people have been in bondage all their life for almost so many generations, for 400 years. And God just revealed his mercy, brought them out of a place of bondage, brought them out of the place of oppression, and now God is now about to not only bring them out, but to bless them, give them a promise, give them a land of their own, make them a nation, exceptional people. But in transition, God was beginning to reveal their heart. And as Moses began to see the condition of man's heart, he just couldn't handle it. He just was unbelievable. Every step God was taking them, their heart was coming up more and more. They were resisting God. they were speaking things, they were murmuring, they were complaining, they were refusing the path God was leading them. And at this point, Moses went up to the mountain where God was going to give him some principles and guidelines for the way God was going to even begin to bless them even more. So while Moses was on the mountain, God told him, go down, the people that you brought, they are beginning to pervert their ways. And Moses, when God shared that with Moses, Moses started interceding, and God just said, okay, no problem. I'm forgiving the people, go down. But Moses did not believe what God just forgave the people about. He was coming down from the mountain, and Joshua was coming with him, and they were hearing a sound on the mountain, on the valley there. And when they got close, Moses looked, and he was shocked what he saw. The people has already created the god of the Egyptians, the bull, and they were worshiping this image at the foot of the mountain of God. And they were perverting, doing all kinds of perversion under the mountain, just like the Egyptians did. And these are the people God has shown us mercy. So it was an unbelievable, sinful, Moses could not take it. He destroyed the tablet that he just brought from the mountain. He was so angry. He burnt the golden calf, and he made the people drink the waters of the ashes. He was so angry, he could not believe. So that, in that condition, knowing that God even forgave the people for something like that, it baffled him as he came down from the mountain, and I was in the tent, and God was speaking to him again. And during this time, Moses was really now realizing, I don't understand this God. How could a God be so, what is his character? I don't know him. I have seen the burning bush. I've seen him in Egypt. I've seen him bring us through salvation. I've seen him part the Red Sea. But I don't understand this aspect of his life. So merciful, so forgiving. I really want to know this God. So Moses started asking God, says, God, from Exodus 33, verse 13, now therefore I pray you, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me thy way, that I might know thee. This man totally now realized, I don't really know this God. And I really, show me your ways that I might know you. And thank God that the book of Psalms, David testified that God really showed Moses his ways, while the rest of the people knew his hearts. And then Moses continued to pray. God says, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give you rest. And he said, if thy presence don't go with me, carry us not hence. He realized now he really needed the presence of God. He can't do without it. And then he kept on praying. Let's go to verse 18, and it says, and he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. So Moses is now praying these levels of prayer from this experience, show me your glory. And then God now said, and he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy to whom I will show mercy. So later God told Moses to come up to the mountain, and he was going to write again on a new tablet of stone, and he was going to reveal his glory. So in Exodus 34, verse 5, and the Lord descended in the clouds and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercies for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children, even upon the children up to the third and fourth generation. So this character of God that was manifested reflected the glory of God. And the Bible says Moses made haste and bowed his head towards the earth, you know, and worshipped. This is the first place the word worship was used in the life of Moses. He so encountered this awesome character of God, and he just bowed. He couldn't look on it. And so we want to look at one aspect of what God called is this character of his glory. You know, where he says, the Lord God, merciful and gracious. Merciful and gracious. Amen. So, to be able to look at this aspect of God's character, his glory, in our life, and to desire it, let's look at how God looks for this character in the earth. And when God is looking for this character in the earth, what does that mean? So tonight, I pray that you'll be encouraged to know that that characteristics to some level has been found in you. For you to stand in the gap and be seeking, be praying, the Lord wants to show you tonight what intercession really is, and why you've been doing what you've been doing, and what you're doing every time you're praying, what that means. Because that's the characteristics God is looking for in the earth. So I want to read a scripture to show you how God looks for this character in our lives on earth and what he calls it. In the book of Ezekiel 22, just like we saw how in Exodus, Moses was shocked at God's mercy towards a rebellious generation. Right at the foot of his mountain, they were so corrupt, and God, you know, forgave them when Moses interceded. In Ezekiel 22, Israel now has been in their land, but in the days of Ezekiel, they have gone again into serious idolatry, into serious apostasy, into serious corruption. They have backslidden so much that they wouldn't even listen to the prophets anymore. So at this time, various things have been happening to them, but they are still not repenting. They've been taken captive to Babylon. They're still not repenting. So there's still a group of people in Israel that were still completely rebellious and still tempting God. So Ezekiel listed their behavior in the book of Ezekiel 22. He listed how even the priests have corrupted themselves, the princes have corrupted themselves, the judges are perverse, the people don't care anymore, and you know they are just vulnerable to anything the enemy can do. So at this point is where this popular scripture that we always read came. And in Ezekiel 22, this verse 30, and God was saying to Ezekiel, and I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land. Whether it's Israel or America or your state or your city or your family, or whatever it is, to stand in the gap for the land, that I should not destroy it. Because he's justified to do that, because the wages of sin is death, you know, because God's character cannot change. So he says, I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap between me, before me, for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Therefore have I poured out my indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, says the Lord. Now, this was in Ezekiel. He said they found none. So the question is, what was God looking for in that generation that he was saying, I was looking for this heart. I was looking for somebody. It wasn't that people were not praying. It wasn't that, there were so many people, it wasn't that the priests were not praying. It wasn't that they were not a remnant of people praying. But there was something with that God was looking for at this level of rebellion, at this level of degradation and sin. There's something God was looking for in prayer, that if he finds it, that thing is what will make a difference. But in this level of intercession, God said, I did not find it. And so judgment prevailed over the children of Israel in that time. But God is looking for that. In also in Isaiah, he talked about the same thing. I was looking for an intercessor. He used the word an intercessor. And, you know, so I want to stand in the gap before me for the people. So you can see that God is always looking for intercessor, looking for people to stand in the gap in any generation for the land, for the people, for husbands, for wives, for marriages, for children, for rebellious generation. Anywhere that sin has taken a toll on the people, God is always looking for somebody to redeem the situation. But there is something that God has to find that will release the kind of redemption that God is looking for in the heart of an intercessor. And I want to show you a little bit of that in this character that God revealed to Moses that caused Moses to be in awe. And it's called the mercy of God. The heart of a true, effective intercessor is a heart of mercy. God must find that heart. So let's look at a few things to show us about this heart, why God looks for this heart. And when God finds it, he overthrows judgment. He says, I want to read another scripture to you as we look at this, and I'll use an illustration to show you, you know, this heart. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verse 16, this is popular scripture we read. It says, let us, therefore, come boldly. Let us, therefore, come boldly. Boldly, confidently, unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. We also know the scripture that says God is our present help in a time of need. See, there are times of need every generation faces. The two examples I gave you all through the Bible, like Moses, like Ezekiel, like Isaiah, all these times God was looking and looking in the earth. It's usually when nations, Israel, or the people of God are in a time of crisis, a time of need. Satan has played his best trick and the people have rebelled and perverted their ways, and judgment is hanging in the atmosphere. And that's a time of need. So God says, let us come to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy, and then we'll find the help we need in a time of need. So basically, in heaven, there is a throne. And this throne is called the throne of grace, meaning the grace of God is sufficient for every need. We are saved by grace. Everything is by grace. You know, grace, it means everything that flows from the throne of God flows from that throne of grace. God said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. You know, the grace of God be with you. You know, grace from the throne of God. But, so here is a throne of grace. So, meaning there's nothing God cannot do from that throne. Nothing is impossible from that throne. But the power and the grace from that throne cannot just flow into the earth. Because the only thing that has the capacity to contain grace is a seat that God sits on. This throne has a seat, and the seat is called a mercy seat. God cannot sit anywhere, you know, except on a mercy seat. So if that throne is a throne of grace, grace sits upon mercy. And it's through mercy that grace is able to operate. So this throne means the throne of God's power and glory. But it only, this glory and grace sits upon a mercy seat. Meaning the only way this can manifest is where it can manifest the capacity to hold this grace of God is through is the mercy of God. How can we understand this better? Let's look. God will use the physical as a shadow to show us the spiritual. So let's look a little bit for a moment at the physical, and then we'll go back and understand this throne of grace, and then we understand how God finds that in our heart and the place of intercession that makes a difference. So here in the natural, Moses was in the mountain, and God gave him a type and shadow, a pattern of things in heaven, and it was called a tabernacle. He gave him every detail of what the tabernacle will contain and everything that will be in the tabernacle. And then Moses got his, they built this, everything that will be in the tabernacle, and they set it up. So in Exodus 40, God told Moses to put everything together and set up the tabernacle. So they set it up, they put everything, nothing happened. But now they have to, the tabernacle is divided into three parts, the outer court, the holy place, and the holy of holies. So after they've set up everything, there is one particular thing, one particular item in this tabernacle that without it, the tabernacle is nothing but a simple tent. And the same thing with the temple of Solomon. No matter how big that temple is, no matter how glorious the building was, no matter what was on the outer court, what was on the holy place, the Holy of Holies, what differentiates the Holy of Holies or that temple from every other house is this particular item, and it's called the Ark of the Covenant. It's put in the Holy of Holies, and on this Ark of the Covenant is put inside of it the Word of God, the plate that Moses brought from the temple, and that initially before the rod was put in it. And then on top of that ark is a mercy seat, and then it's overshadowed by the cherubims. This is a shadow of things in heaven, until the book of Revelation, where John was able to show this pattern of things in heaven, and in the book of Ezekiel. So here is a physical representation. This Ark of the Covenant was put in the Holy of Holies, but on this ark, he put the word, and then covering the ark is a mercy seat. Here's what God spoke to Moses in the book of Exodus and in other parts of the Bible. It says, when the priest has done a sacrifice, they sacrifice an animal, and in the book of Leviticus, the priest will go in once a year. The high priest will only go in once a year into this tabernacle or the temple of Solomon once a year on the Day of Atonement, and the priest cannot get in there without blood and incense. So he will have to sacrifice blood for his own sin and the sin of the people. And where does he take the blood? Where does the exchange take place? The exchange, this blood that is, the animal is killed as an exchange for their sin, because the wages of sin must be by death. So something has to die in place of another, and the blood of that thing atones for you to live. So the blood of animals were exchanged for the people to live, and their sins were covered. But the only thing that bears witness, that accepts that covering of sin and that forgiveness of sin, is established on the mercy seat. So the high priest will take the blood, go into that place, and sprinkle this blood of exchange 7 times on top of the mercy seat. And then after the high priest sprinkles it, then he can now offer his incense, his incense, which is prayer worship. So because now there is a right standing, he offers his incense on that tabernacle, on top of that ark of mercy seat. He will just do that incense, and as soon as he begins to, after that blood has been put, he now offers that incense. God says, there my glory will appear and there I will speak with you. So the glory of God will manifest in that place, and the high priest is able to see the glory of God once a year. So that was a shadow of things to come. So once a year, no matter the condition the children of Israel have sinned and rebelled, on the Day of Atonement, their sins will be covered because of the substitute of the blood of the animals that was killed instead of them. And that blood atones, means that blood represents their forgiveness on the mercy seat. So the mercy seat represents an unconditional love, and that's where it's accepted. Now, so that's the shadow in the Old Testament. So now, in the New Testament, Jesus came and became the lamb that was sinless and that was slain. And Jesus, if you remember when he rose, told Mary, don't touch me, I've not gone up yet. After he came off the grave, he took the blood. Why? Because just like the high priest, he took that blood, and the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, he offered that blood once and for all on the mercy seat. And by doing that, he has now repurchased the world that we live in. He has now atoned for the sins of the world, for the sins of men, for the sins of men, and for what Adam did. Jesus now, the price has been paid with his blood, so he gave us his life in exchange for him dying. And his blood is a witness on the mercy seat. So that blood in Hebrews 12 says that blood still speaks better things than the blood of Abel. That blood is still a witness today between heaven, hell, and everything that lives, that our sin has been atoned for, and that blood still has a living voice. So in intercession, what is God looking for? In the Old Testament, the heart of God was forgiving iniquities and forgiving sin, and Moses was amazed. And so in Ezekiel, God was looking and said, can I find somebody to stand in the gap? Can I find somebody to stand in the gap so that the judgment will not take place? Can I find somebody? So what was the Lord asking for? Now let me quickly share one more story, and then we'll put this together. And it's as Jesus was ministering, the book of Luke, there were certain scribes and Pharisees. They were always tempting him and trying to prove him wrong. And one time, one of these lawyers asked him, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus asked him, he says, well, how do you read? He says, thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength, with all your soul, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. You know the story. So Jesus says to him, he says, do this and you will live. And the man was trying to justify himself and says, who is my neighbor? And Jesus told this amazing story about a priest and a Levite that saw a need on the road. Somebody was stripped naked, was overtaken by robbers and left to die. And he says there was a priest that saw the need and walked away. And then they were coming from church, from the temple. And it says a Levite, a worshiper, saw the need and walked away. And then he said from the other side, a Samaritan, a heathen, somebody that has not been in church, was coming that way, saw the same need, the same crisis, and he stopped, attended to it, took care of it, took the person, put him on his donkey, took him to a place, to an inn, took care of him, paid for it, left and said, if there's any more cost, I'll pay for it. And Jesus asked him a question. He says, which of these three loves his neighbor? And they said, the one that showed mercy. The one that showed mercy. And Jesus says, go and do likewise, and you shall live. So, in this story, Jesus was saying, God had a need. And the need is in form of somebody that has been robbed. The thief has come to steal, kill, and destroy. And nobody, the person is so wounded, you cannot recognize the person. So the priest and the Levites, they were trying to say, if it's somebody I know, is it somebody I'm close to? Maybe it's somebody that goes to our church. Is it my son? Is it my daughter? Is it? I just, if I have a connection to them. And since they looked at the person, and the person is not their relative, it's not their son, it's not their daughter, it's not somebody they know, they just left it and walked away. Because nobody was there. Nobody was looking. But here is a Samaritan. He did not care. He didn't even know who the person is. He just saw a need and went straight to it and then offered help. And Jesus immediately said, which of these? And they said, the one that showed mercy. Mercy or compassion is a manifestation of the unconditional love of God. Unconditional in the sense that God's love is not for rich or for poor or for sick or for... God's love is the same for everybody. Jesus died for sinners. Jesus died for the worst sinner and the less sinner and everybody else. He gave his blood for everybody and for all of us. No respect of person. He gave his blood for it. For that generation and the future generation. So this man offered to help somebody he did not know. He doesn't know, he doesn't care who the person is. The most important thing is there is a need, and he met the need. So in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, God says, what is the heart of an intercessor? He says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy. Because without mercy, we cannot find grace. There is no move of grace where there is no mercy. Grace, mercy is the only container, is the only capacity that grace can handle, that can handle grace, can release grace. So God says, if we want to see a move of the grace of God, the grace that saves the lost, the grace that rescues sinners, the power of God, if we're going to see the power of God, we have to have a heart of mercy. What does it mean? God is saying, if I'm going to release my power in the earth, if I'm going to pour out my grace in the earth, I cannot give it to people who are going to use it with conditions. I need people who will not have conditions for giving it. I don't want people who just give it to their family members, their children. I want people who give it to the worst sinner they don't know. I want people who will give it to the worst harlot in the street, who will give it to people that they don't even know, even their enemies. That's what my grace will give. But my grace will not be released unless I have mercy in the earth. One who believes my grace is bigger than the sin of the people. One who believes my grace is bigger than their enemies in the earth. One who believes my grace can turn anybody around. That's what mercy does. You see, mercy is not selfish. Mercy is God giving to us what we can never earn, what we will never deserve, what we will never be able to pay for. So if we have received mercy from God, while we were sinners, God gave us mercy. Now God is saying, I am looking for people in the church who will believe me to release the same mercy on people that do not deserve my goodness. He said, know you not that the goodness of the Lord turns men to repentance? Meaning, you are praying for somebody you do not know. You are asking God to save people who are killing people. You're asking God to save people who are raping people. You're asking God to save people who are destroying lives. You're asking God to save your enemies. That is not the human love. That is an unconditional love. That is the love God showed to me. That's the love God showed to you. That's the love that brought us out of the world while we were yet sinners. And that is what the blood of Jesus paid for on the cross, and took it and put it on the mercy seat, and says, the mercy seat bears witness that anyone that will be able to receive mercy, receive grace, has to, in covenant with this blood, has to have the heart of mercy. So, with the parable of the story you gave about the Good Samaritan, God is saying, there are people in church, the priest, there are people, the worshiper, but they don't have the heart that God can trust to save the lost, or to save people who don't look like them, smell like them, talk like them, or don't live in the same house as their blood. So what is the heart of an intercessor? What is God looking for in the book of Ezekiel 22 when he says, I did not find it? Because everybody was looking for his own. Everybody was taking care of his own. Everybody was just, they were praying, but the prayers were not big enough to say, God, you can save the Lord. You can redeem the situation. You can, the heart of mercy, an unconditional heart of love was not there. So as we are praying and seeking God for our generation and for this nation, God is testing to see, can I find a heart of mercy for this generation? How is God testing? God has allowed this generation become like the days of Noah. God has allowed this generation become like the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. God has allowed men to be so perverse. And in the midst of it, God is saying, can I find hearts that believe that the blood of Jesus can still save these lives, can still rescue these people? Because it is, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all might be saved. And the Bible says God overthrows judgment when he finds intercessions of mercy. But at the same time, if the men of any generation, they refuse the mercy of God, then they cannot escape the cup of judgment. But until then, God is looking for those who will not give up in prayer and still crying out for mercy and leave the judgment, the timing and everything into the hands of God. That's why many times God will show you what is about to happen. Like Moses. Say, Moses, your people have gone. They are destroyed. God knows they are about to be judged. As Moses started interceding, God overthrew that. God will show you things that are about to come. God will show you things that are about to happen in a way that it will force you to cry out so that you can plead for mercy. You know, but when after a while, when the people reject mercy, then they have no choice but to receive the cup of judgment. But until then, God is still saying, can I find the people who have such unconditional love that carry the heart of mercy, that they believe God and the blood that Jesus shed for a generation that have completely been so perverted by Satan that it looks like there is no hope for them? And that's why God told Ezekiel, Israel might look like dry bones in the last days, but I'll raise them up, I'll put them back together, I'll make them a mighty army because of my covenant. So my brothers and sisters, that's the heart you have. That's who you are. It's because of your prayers. Some of you walk all day, you pray. Some of you are married, you are standing on this altar. Some of you have children, you balance everything you're doing, still you're offering sacrifices of intercession for the nation. Some of you hardly have enough time to rest, but still you keep your watch hour because you have a heart that is merciful towards this nation, standing before this nation. And that's the heart, and that's the prayer, and that's the incense that has kept this nation to this moment. So I just want to encourage you that your prayers are not in vain. I want to encourage you that your sacrifices have been honored, because the heart you have is the mercy that God is looking to, and why America is still standing before the presence of God today. Let's not give up on this nation. Let's keep waiting. Let's keep praying. Never give up on any child. Never give up on any marriage. The greatest power in prayer is when you begin to say, God, have mercy on this situation. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy. This, every time you see the cry of mercy, the widow woman that was crying to Jesus, say, have mercy on me. The blind Bartimaeus, everywhere, the two people that came to pray in the temple once, they have, the cry of mercy is always saying, God, remove every condition that will put me under your judgment and let your mercy vindicate me through the blood of your son. Remove the condition that will cause America, that will cause my children, that will cause my marriage. Whatever we have done that we are qualified for judgment, we're qualified for separation, we're qualified for the enemy to take advantage of us. God, let your mercy remove it and vindicate us only on the condition of your covenant. Because my righteousness and my life is not even qualified to get attention from you. But I know your mercy and the blood of Jesus is my only way out. And that's the heart of an intercession that God never fails to listen to. So let's continue to carry this heart. And that's what baffled Moses, and he says, I want to know you and this character that you have, forgiving iniquities from generation to generation. Father, I thank you that in every generation, when there is such crisis and need, you always raise up hearts of mercy, altars of mercy, where incense are lifted before you that commands your grace to save a generation and restore their hearts back to you. Father, I pray that you will hear our cry and again release such grace that will awaken repentance in this nation. And again, you will save a generation for the glory and the blood of your son. The nations have been purchased. Father, give us the grace to stand on this altar until this blood, oh God, is able to redeem and rescue the souls of our generation on this altar of prayer. Receive the glory and honor, because we know it's only by your grace we are able to do this. In Jesus' name, amen.